Every Christmas, because there's so many of us, we would love to send a personal Christmas card and a note to every one of you, but instead, the Sunday before Christmas, customarily, I invite Sandy and my two daughters to come, and we'll just sort of do our living Christmas card for you. And so here they come, and always happy to introduce my family to you. We want to say, first of all, thank you for the incredibly generous offering you gave us last Sunday, the Christmas offering. We love and appreciate all of you, and your generosity deeply touches us. Right beside me is Meredith. Meredith is 19 years old. She's in her second year at Evangel University, although her first year in nursing school at the cooperative program with Cox College. And so even in her first semester, she's learned some great things. She gave me a flu shot a few weeks ago on her first day of giving shots. I get the dad medal for that. And she does IVs and just already helps take care of patients at Cox South. And she studies by the hour. We're very proud of her. And then Angeline, who's 17, and she's a senior at Kickapoo High School. She's very creative and artistic, and she loves drama and art and dance and all of those things. And so she's been a part of the Color Guard, which has been actually a nationally ranked Color Guard this last year with the marching band. And she had a role in Oklahoma, the school play, Kickapoo this fall, and we're very proud of her and all her wonderful talents. And my wonderful and lovely wife, Sandy, we celebrate our 24th anniversary this last August. She is definitely my best friend and my prayer partner and an amazing mother, really an amazing mother. You should see her in action. She's great. And she also walks very close to the Lord, has quite a... You want to be on Sandy's prayer list. In fact, partly why she sits somewhere different every service is because she just wants to meet people and touch them and pray for them. And so, Sandy, we love you and appreciate you. And she's just going to share a word with us.
We do say Merry Christmas. May God's presence be so real to you this Christmas. We do thank you for your generosity and love to us all year long. It's so encouraging, the many of you that say you pray for us, that you pray for the girls and me as well as Jim daily. We so appreciate that. Those prayers are not in vain. They affect our lives, and we are grateful for that prayer covering. Each year around Christmas, I just kind of reflect on whatever God kind of lays on my heart for that season to reflect on. And this year, I was really struck several weeks ago in a MOPS steering committee meeting. We were talking about when we would be sharing around Christmas time, and what if we were to be talking to somebody who had no background in Christianity at all, and we were trying to explain to them that Mary was a virgin and that God impregnated her. And we said, how would you explain that? And I realized how easy it is to take that for granted. We've known that all our lives. For most of us, yeah, that's just something we know. But to realize for somebody who's never heard the gospel, who has never been around people that can share the Bible, that is something that would be hard to believe. For you to truly try to explain that and convince somebody who has no background. And yet that is the miracle that we need to embrace. That's the miracle that we should be able to live by and have encouragement by. Along with that, when the angel told Mary that she would become pregnant by the Holy Spirit, to confirm and help her with that, he said, and also Elizabeth, who is older, who is barren, is also going to have a child. And then they said, nothing is impossible with God. And may we embrace that truth again, that Mary's birth was miraculous, and that we need to appreciate that. We need to wrestle with that, that God would do something that is miraculous and we would not take it for granted. But then may we apply that to our own lives, that nothing is impossible with God. Whatever the situations in your life that you think are impossible, that you don't know how God will work out, that same God who was able to place a child into Mary, that we so know the story, is the same God who is at work in our lives, in those impossible situations, for nothing is impossible with God. May we truly believe that. May we truly stand on that through the difficult times in our life as we picture Mary and the baby to realize again that is symbolic of the miracle of the impossibilities that God makes possible. May we believe it. May we stand in joy and faith this year in our great God. God bless you. Merry Christmas.
Amen. Love you guys. Bless you. Thank you. The red hair, by the way, is from me. Back when I had color and content, it was red. Thank you for your kindness to our family. We deeply appreciate that. And what Sandy said is so right. We rely on the impossible working God in our family and in our church and our lives. It's just great to have all of you here. As I stand up here longer and look at so many of you, it's just deeply appreciate even the very personal way you've touched and impacted our lives and even leaders among us. I see the Bridges back there. Brother Bridges, our national treasurer and our national fellowship of churches with the Assemblies of God, and esteemed leaders, people I'm in submission to and that watch out over me. And so many of you serve and partner in wonderful ways. We love and appreciate all of you. Well, you're ready for the Word of God this morning. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 2. We're concluding a three-part series I've entitled God with Us. The prophet said, a virgin will be with child and she'll call him Emmanuel, which translated means what? God with us. I want to take that apart a little bit and really see how God with us works out as we look at the Christmas story. So we come to the end of the Christmas story, actually. It's possibly 40 days after Jesus has been born. And we come to a moment in the temple where Mary and Joseph bring Jesus in for the purification rites under Jewish law. And they encounter a wonderful man of God by the name of Simeon. Will you stand with me? We're going to read Simeon's story, part of it, beginning with verse 25 of Luke 2 and down through verse 32. And I'd like you to read out loud in unison. Love hearing your voices together as we prepare for God's word today in the message. Verse 25, Luke 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. You may be seated. One of my favorite Christmas stories, because it's a guy sort of like me, is a guy who's scrambling last minute to get his Christmas stuff done, including getting out his Christmas cards. And he ran into the store, quickly bought a box of 50 identical Christmas cards and took them home, addressed envelopes fast as he could, signed every card, shot them in the mail, and thought, whew, that's over. Well, he probably only signed 49 or 50 of them, or 48 or 49 of them. There was one or two that he had just left on the table, and a couple of days later, he came across them. He was sort of straightening things up, and the front just kind of caught his eye of these Christmas cards he sent out to everybody. And on the front, it just said "Merry Christmas" in nice colors. And he opened up inside, however, and much to his horror, he read the words, "This card is just to say a little gift is on its way." So talk about being very stressed out 2 days before Christmas and having to deliver for a whole lot of friends. Wonder if God wrote us a Christmas card. God wrote us, you or me, a Christmas card. I think his Christmas card would look nice on the outside, and the outside it would say, Emmanuel, God with you. I think that's what he'd say to me. That's the greatest gift. That's Jesus, that's the message of God's great heart packaged in one little baby. God with you. Then I'd open it up and I wouldn't see something that God couldn't follow through on. Instead, I think if I was God, I'd put the verse we've been referring to these last couple of weeks. It's the verse I often conclude our services with. It's the God with us verse broken down into its parts. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, where Paul ends that letter to the Corinthians by saying, "Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be what? With. Be with you all." This is the God with us verse. In fact, it's sort of God with us in 3D. Did you notice? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And with the Son, Jesus, he talks about grace. This is part of God's being with us. He gives us grace. Grace is God's favor. We saw that 2 weeks ago. And you can always remember that from the Christmas story because in Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, the angel went to Mary and said, "Greetings to you who is highly favored. The Lord is with you." And that word favored, everywhere else in the New Testament, is translated grace. It means God's favor upon our lives. Instead of his judgment, instead of his distance, instead of his, you know, just looking us over and saying, "I don't know what to do with you." No, in grace, he accepts us and loves us in ways we don't deserve and brings us to himself. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus. And in this God with us in 3D picture, we see God the Father. And with God the Father comes God's love. And love is God's self-giving to us. We saw last week as we looked at the Father love of God is the self-giving love of God. As Zechariah, whose story intertwines with Mary and Joseph in the Christmas story, Zechariah there in Luke 1 says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." He has come. He has given of himself to rescue or redeem us and bring us back to God. So you've got the grace of the Lord Jesus, which is God's favor. You've got the love of God the Father, which is his self-giving. And then he talks about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And that word fellowship speaks of God's presence. God's presence. If you have fellowship with somebody, it's relational and it's real. It's like there's true, authentic interaction. The word fellowship is warm, it's dynamic, it's relational, and it's real. And he says, may God, what does God with us mean? God with us, in part, means that 24/7, whether it's tonight or Thursday morning or next Saturday afternoon, there is an interactive fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. It's sharing life with. There is something authentically real, relevant, and relational about God's Spirit with us. Now, sometimes we think we get God the Father and we get Son, but sometimes we think the Holy Spirit's a spooky idea. But the Holy Spirit is nothing more than God's active presence. It's the active presence of Jesus with us. Jesus said, "I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to go away from you," he says the night before he's crucified. "But if I go, I'm going to not only come back personally someday, but," he said, "till then, I'm going to send you my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you. You'll not really be alone. You have fellowship with my presence," Jesus said, "because of the Holy Spirit." And it's the Holy Spirit that I never used to associate with the Christmas story. We've been looking at the grace of our Lord Jesus, God's favor. We've been looking at the love of God, God's self-giving. And today, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, God's presence, through the lens of the Christmas story, because they're all there in the first God with us, Emmanuel story. And we find the Holy Spirit, first of all, when the angel in Luke 1 is answering Mary's question, "I'm a virgin, how can I have a child?" And right there in verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." How could a virgin be pregnant? It's only because God's Spirit came upon her. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and in you will be conceived the life of not just a human being, but of the God-man. As much human as if he was never God, as much God as if he was never human, Jesus Christ, an earthly mother, a heavenly father, It happened because of the work, the overshadowing, conceiving work of the Holy Spirit. And you realize that that is actually how every one of us become Christians. We don't physically bear the literal God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. That'll never happen again. But Jesus said, when you find me, it's like being born all over again inside. Jesus' life is born in us. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit. That is Jesus coming and making his Spirit, by his Spirit, shaping the actual presence and life of Jesus in us. So that from that day on, we can enjoy what Paul calls the fellowship, the constant conscious presence of the Holy Spirit. That it's the Holy Spirit's work to make Jesus formed and alive in us. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, I have to confess, when I was a kid, I believed all this about Jesus and the Son of God and Jesus and our Savior being sent and all that. But, you know, when you're an eight-year-old kid, it's hard not to rank getting presents, you know, getting gifts right at the top of that list. And there's two kinds of people in our world. There's the people who open their gifts Christmas Eve, and there's the people who open their gifts Christmas morning, and never the twain shall meet. That's the power of tradition. And we could argue over and over which is better. And some people try to split it, both and. That's cheating. Because I didn't get to do that. Of course, in my family, it was Christmas morning. After my folks slept in, and after Dad cooked breakfast, and after Dad read the long version of the Christmas story very slowly. And I was dying. I'd been up since 3 a.m. I wanted my gifts. Finally, you tear into those packages. And you get these wonderful gifts. Sometimes socks, sometimes underwear. But usually there was one thing that would be fun. And that thing, sometimes I'd unwrap it, and it was a little toy train or one of those little electric cars or a little electric robot. And man, this is the greatest toy I've ever had. And I'd open that thing up, and I'd start just assembling it. And before we're even done opening all our presents, I mean, who wants socks after one of these beautiful little gifts? And I'd set it up there, and nothing would happen. And I go, what's wrong? And then I remember those horrid three words. They're always in really little print, sometimes at the very bottom of the box. Batteries not included. I hate those words. I've hated those words ever since those early Christmases. Batteries not included. Oh, no. Here, I got a perfectly good little thing here. Got it all together. And it won't do anything because there's no power. And some of us approach even... We even have our right little beliefs all put together. But unless the power of the Holy Spirit is active, there's no batteries in this thing. But God, by his design, when he talks about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, said this is a batteries included proposition. The guy who couldn't start his car, he just tried and tried and tried. Finally went out, lifted up the hood, and found the engine was gone. Someone had stole the engine. That's the way some of us are trying to approach religion. There's no power plant inside. There's no batteries included. There is nothing to energize the life of Jesus within us. That's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. He's come to energize the life of Jesus. We sometimes can have our designer spirituality where we recreate God in our own image and censor out all the things that are inconvenient or that don't cooperate with us, and we kind of design a spirituality that just makes me feel good and seems to suit my needs. But I want to tell you, that's a spirituality with no batteries included. That's a spirituality that won't lead you to the true and living God. Some of us even, I want Jesus, so I'll go to church and I'll put in the offering, but it's a religion without batteries included, because you can't be a Christian without the battery power of the Holy Spirit, spiritually speaking. It's he who shapes and conceives the life of Jesus within us. And that's only the beginning. And then we live with the awesome presence of Jesus by the power of the Spirit every day in our lives from then on. And it's what happens. That happened with Mary at the beginning of the Christmas story in the Holy Spirit. But at the end of the Christmas story, in this wonderful story about Simeon that we just read, here we see what some of the traits illustrated of what fellowship of the Holy Spirit really practically looks like. What does fellowship with the Holy Spirit really look like? Well, Simeon becomes our case study. Our case study in what the Holy Spirit, when there's batteries included in your religious life and in your Christian life, when there's batteries included and the life of Jesus is being animated in you and lived authentically through you, we see these are the kinds of things that make the fellowship of the Holy Spirit actual and real to us. And there's four of them. And it starts where we started in verse 25. And here we find out that the Holy Spirit fills us. The Holy Spirit fills us. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He's our case study. Who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And what? The Holy Spirit was upon him. Say those words with me. The Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It's interesting that just before Jesus went back to heaven, he died, he rose again. And he was with his disciples and said, I want you to take the message that because I died, every human being can have their sins forgiven and a relationship restored with God. He said, I want you to take this around the world. But he said, don't you dare do anything until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, until you are clothed with power from on high. He said, don't go out without the battery power. This is, I'm going to energize you. I'm going to do something mighty. And so we see stories then in the story of those very first followers of Jesus, how God's Spirit would come upon them. Sometimes we just say they were filled with the Holy Spirit or God's Spirit came upon them. And they received a supernatural capacity to live for Jesus and to fulfill Jesus' mission and to find Jesus' purpose for them because the Spirit of God came upon them. Or we would say they were baptized or immersed in the Holy Spirit. He came upon them so that they could have batteries included in their mission to serve and follow Jesus. Secondly, we also see that the Holy Spirit can speak to us. In the very next verse, and it had, verse 26, and it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. We're not totally sure how this happened, but it said it was by the Holy Spirit that God revealed to Simeon that he would see the Messiah before he died. He just knew, I will not die till I see the Messiah. Who told him that? Well, God told him that. How did he tell him that? Very clearly. By the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, there's a part of it. You know, a fellowship means conversation. Fellowship means we talk with one another. I know they want to lock us up in loony bins these days if you think you hear God talk to you, but there is an interactiveness to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. God actually spoke to this guy, and God's voice is real. And then thirdly, not only does God fill us and God speak to us, he leads us. Next verse, third verse, third reference to the Holy Spirit in the Christmas story. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. He probably was either out in the marketplace or at home. And he felt this sort of, how would you find the right word for it? This moving, this urgency came over him like, I need to get to the temple right now. He didn't know why. There's no sense that God spoke to him with explanation. There was just a sense that he was led by the Holy Spirit. He was urged, and he just knew, I got to be in the temple right now. And he moved, and sure enough, it was the exact moment when Mary and Joseph came in with the Messiah, the baby Jesus. So he fills us, he speaks to us, he leads us. And lastly, the Holy Spirit, and most importantly, reveals Jesus to us. He reveals Jesus. For look there in verse 29, Simeon, and there were probably other babies with other parents in the crowd, but Simeon had his eyes open supernaturally by the Holy Spirit to see that one of those babies was not like the rest. On the outside, he was just like the rest, but spiritual eyes helped him to see that this was the Son of God. See, this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Bible says that the word God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not. You may hear and you may not believe a thing I'm saying about Jesus, and it's a fairly sophisticated thing in our culture and a prideful and educated thing to not believe this, to not believe there's miracles, et cetera, et cetera. But I want to tell you, the Bible says that There is spiritual evil power in the world. Satan is very real, and he blinds our eyes. And the way that helps us recover from spiritual blindness is the work of the Holy Spirit. Except the Holy Spirit revealed that that baby was the Son of God to Simeon, he would have been blind spiritually. Physically, Jesus would have looked like every other baby, but spiritually he saw something different. This is what God's Spirit first begins to do when we start coming to Christ. We find that he starts opening our eyes to who Jesus is. He wants to do this in our lives. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. I was thinking about this. Jesus fills us, speaks to us, leads us, reveals Jesus. Especially given that this is at least the last Sunday I'm going to be with you in this year of 2007. I'm really looking forward to Pastor Craig preaching next week, and I'm with my family going to be headed down to spend New Year's with my mom and two of my sisters and their families. So this last Sunday of 2007, what a year this has been. Because this has been our 100th anniversary year as a church. We date our history back to June 1st, 1907, 100 years ago. And as a result, we've called this the year of the Spirit. The year of the Spirit. The year of the Holy Spirit. Why have we done this? Because something began on June 1st, 1907, 100 years ago, that was the work of the Holy Spirit that's resulted in who we are now. And through our history, we've been reviewing this past year. We've seen all four of these things: God filling us, God speaking to us, God leading us, and God revealing Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're here today. In fact, June 1st, 2007, 1907, we're all over the calendar, 100 years ago, our church ultimately began because there was a housewife in her upper 30s who lived up here in a farmhouse up in Division, east of here. And her name was Lily Corum. And in her own words, she said, "I was so hungry for the power of the Holy Spirit." In my paraphrase, she was saying, "I so needed batteries included as I tried to follow Jesus." And her sister came from Los Angeles from the Azusa Street Revival. They had a prayer meeting in their home at 4 o'clock in the morning, June 1st, 1907. The Holy Spirit came upon Lily Corum, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like it says the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. The Holy Spirit, we believe the Spirit still does that. And that young housewife was filled with the glory of God. The batteries were included, and the light turned on. And the power of God was in her. And she became so infectious spiritually that she started to share it with her neighbors. And they were all filled with the Spirit, started a little prayer meeting that eventually became Central Assembly. And we began, as that little group began to grow, we found that God not only came upon people and filled people, but like the second thing we saw happen with Simeon, he spoke to them. That God would really speak. In fact, one day, Lily Corum, that housewife who was filled with the Spirit on June 1st, a few years later, she was praying, and God gave her a vision. God spoke to her. And she literally saw in this vision the corner here at Campbell and Calhoun. And she saw out of the ground coming this sort of gray mist, which she identified as the glory and presence of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, coming out of this ground. And it was coming, rising and going to the north and south, east and west in Springfield, and drawing people to Jesus. And the Lord spoke to her and said, "Here on this property is where I want you to build a church for me, a Pentecostal church where people can meet Jesus and be filled with the Spirit." God spoke to her, and that's why we're in this location. Here's the picture of the very first building. There it is. And I want to tell you, pretty small and humble, but it had batteries included. The power of the Holy Spirit was in that little group who, by faith, after God spoke to Lily to build a building right on this property. And, of course, the Holy Spirit didn't stop, because this is what we, of course, now have 100 years later. And you know what? It's amazing when God just speaks to her. Same intersection, of course. And we not only believe God fills people and speaks to them like he did with Lily, but we believe God just leads us. And it was a few years later that after worshiping on this property on New Year's Eve, four or five teenage boys were hiking home after midnight. And they just, you could chalk this up to boyhood mischief, but they just felt, I would like to say God led them. But they thought, "We're going to cut through the property just north of here. which at that point was an amusement park. It was called the White City Park. It had roller coasters and tents like you can see there. And they decided to cut across the property. It's after midnight, middle of the night. And they got partway, and one of the boys stopped and he said, "I just think God's leading us to kneel down right here and pray for this property." This was amusement park that was not considered a holy place for followers of Jesus to go to. And they said, "We believe God wants to transform this property into something that'll touch the whole world." They didn't even have no clue what they were praying about, but they just felt led to cut across the property that night. Remember how Simeon just felt led to go into the temple at that moment? They just felt led to cut across the property, and they felt led to stop halfway, kneel down on that ground, and to claim that ground. And they had an argument over how much they should claim, because one nice guy owned a little shop or pharmacy in one corner here. And the guy who felt led, he said, "No, you know what? He's a good guy. God will provide him a better place. So let's claim everything from Division to Calhoun and from Boonville to Campbell. Let's claim all of that land. And let's believe that God will build something here that will touch the whole world." So, of course, you know God answered that prayer, because now north of us is not an amusement park. It's the General Council. It's the national headquarters of our Fellowship of Churches, which now involves just absolute multiplied millions of people all over the face of our globe. Because in the early DNA of our church, there were people, even teenagers, that God just plain led. See, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He just leads people. And, of course, he reveals Jesus. Because you see, it's not really the buildings and the property. Those are the tools. We need them. But he leads people. It's all about people. It's all about the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus to people, with batteries included. And here's a picture of the very, very early community of believers here at Central Assembly. Pretty small. This is a little after 1907. 1907 is known as mostly in history for the panic of 1907. The financial institutions in America collapsed. There was a run on banks all over the country. People were panicking. They call it the Panic of 1907. And because of what happened in 1907, the Federal Reserve Board was established a few years later to prevent that ever happening again. But I want to tell you, in the panic of 1907, right in the middle of it, God filled people and revealed Jesus to people. And it's never stopped in the last 100 years, because God's Spirit's still doing that. And he revealed Jesus to people like this little band of people whose lives were never the same, because the Spirit of God tangibly. I mean, it's not like these people all felt so guilty that they couldn't avoid not attending church for the rest of their life. Had nothing to do with that. Jesus was born in their heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And his Spirit filled them and led them. And Jesus was revealed to them. And even by 1935, on this property, there are large crowds coming for revival services like this one, where God would just reveal himself to hundreds and hundreds of people. The Spirit of God would reveal Jesus, and he'd come into their life, and they'd be born anew inside, and the power of God would continue that work of revealing Jesus. It was still happening here in the 1970s in what's our multipurpose hall. It was the old sanctuary across the lobby. As even more multiplied, hundreds and hundreds of people finding Jesus, the Spirit of God revealing. Until now, even many, many more people than in the 70s, God's still working on revealing Jesus to people. See, that's what our history, that's why we call this the year of the Spirit. It started when God came upon a young woman, as God came upon Simeon, someone he could, the Holy Spirit spoke to, like God spoke to Simeon, and led, like God has led through these years, people in our church family, and revealed Jesus to them. This is the work of the Spirit of Christmas. The Spirit of Christmas is the Holy Spirit bringing Jesus alive with batteries included to change our lives from the inside out. And you realize that can not only be the story of a church like Central Assembly, it can be your story and mine. It's your story and mine as well. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit wants to fill us and wants to speak to us and wants to lead us and wants to reveal Jesus to us and help us to share Jesus in understandable ways to others. This is the Spirit of God. It's still here to do exactly the same things he did through Simeon. Christmas reminds me that the Spirit, I can enjoy the power and presence, the conscious presence of the Holy Spirit doing these things. And I remember when, as a 14-year-old boy, he filled me with the Holy Spirit. At 14, you know, I didn't know half what was going on, but he filled me with the Spirit. I was hungry for him. I remember the fire of God in my heart. I remember even at 14 years old, batteries got included. And my life was animated for Jesus like never before because of the power of the Spirit. And then I began to follow and yield to the Holy Spirit and get close to God, I found out He does speak to us. He does talk to us, as you have found too, if you're walking with the Lord. I mean, the funniest story, I've told some of you this, the funniest story of God ever speaking to me was a number of years ago. I was speaking at a weekend conference, and we had had service Friday night and Saturday morning. It was now Saturday afternoon, and we were just praying for some people in that conference who wanted prayer. And so we were just in the room of a cabin, and we were praying and sat someone down in a chair, gathering around praying for them. And this young adult, probably 25 years old, she sits down there, and she makes a prayer request, and I was fine. We start praying, and I just knew that her prayer request wasn't the real need. I don't know how I knew that. I just knew it. And so I said, "Lord, to encourage her faith, would you speak to me? Would you show me what her real need is?" And the Lord said to me, clear as a bell, He said, "Something torments her in the middle of the night, and she's not had a good night's sleep for months, and she's exhausted. And I want you to pray that God will deliver her." Well, I'm not going to engage this public. I'm not going to go public with this, you know, because I just got enough, you know, pride that what if I'm totally wrong? So I just kind of eased in prayer. I said, "And Lord, if even in the night hours there's anything that may not," and she starts crying. So I got real bold and I prayed real specific. "Lord, whatever tormenting her in the middle of the night, in Jesus' name, we rebuke it. We pray you'll deliver her in your name. You love her. You give her power to sleep." You know, so I prayed boldly and because it seems the way she was responding, this was it. And sure enough, after the prayer time, she said, "You know, I haven't slept in months. Something torments me in the middle of the night, just exactly as the Lord showed me." That's God speaking to you. But you know, this is why it's so funny. So we went into the evening service, Saturday night time for evening service. As soon as I started preaching, she fell asleep. No kidding. I'm saying, "God, this isn't fair." And her friends had to wake her up at the end of the service, walk her to her cabin where she flopped on her bunk and fell asleep and had the first full night's sleep. Slept like a baby all night for the first time in months. I thought, "God, you are too funny. You are too funny." But thank God, with batteries included, He does speak to us. Amen? Yeah. And He does lead us. You know, sometimes I don't know how God leads. It's just like sometimes I'm not sure if it's God's voice or not. I've just learned that God's voice is sometimes not the loudest, most demanding voice. Satan's voice, I find, is often very pushy and abrasive, and sometimes it's very guilt-laden. Sometimes just the voice of my own nature, my own selfishness, my own mind can be very impatient. But God's voice, is steady, whether I'm tired or not, whether I'm up or whether I'm down, it just is very steady. Sometimes I'll test the voice of God with time, but I find it's often not the loudest voice, but it's a steady voice. And it takes time to discern, just as we walk very close with the Lord. But I want to say the same with God's leading. God leads us like He moved Simeon to go into the temple, like He moved those boys to cut across a property and stop halfway and have the audacity to pray that the whole world would be touched from something that would happen on that piece of ground. You know, God moves us, and sometimes we don't even know. Sometimes He just gets me and gets you where we need to be, when we need to be there. We're not even conscious that He's leading, but He's sovereign. And we wake up every day and say, "Lord, have your way in my life." And the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, sometimes just works stuff out. And sometimes He overtly prompts us to do certain things. And my wife's father, my father-in-law, Dr. Paul Loewenberg, he had gone to Japan after World War II. Douglas MacArthur called for missionaries to Japan, and not too many people responded, unfortunately. But Sandy had just been born, but my father-in-law felt he needed to go to Japan, and he went to Japan for half a year, 6 months, to plant churches and to train young leaders. And he was getting on the plane. He hadn't seen his baby. He hadn't seen his wife for half a year. He was getting on a plane. Could you imagine in a dad and a husband's heart wanting to get home? And he's in the airport about to get on a plane, and he feels this unusual urge not to get on it. You know, sometimes God can move us to go places, and sometimes God can move us to stay away from places. But all I know is He leads us. And the Holy Spirit just made him feel very troubled in his spirit. And he had this overwhelming sense, "I'm not supposed to get on that airplane." So he didn't. It was ridiculous. And it went against everything of his just, because back in those days, who knows how many days before he could catch another plane. But it turned out that plane crashed and went down the Atlantic. And his life was spared. He later found out that that same day, his old dad, spirit-filled man living on the Canadian prairies on the farm where he'd grown up in, his old dad felt just trouble in his heart and just prayed by the hour for his son, not even knowing what the issue was. And as a result of one dad being led to pray so that a son could be led not to go and get on a plane, and my father-in-law ended up with decades of fruitful ministry afterwards. And you know what? Jesus does fill us with his Spirit. And he does lead us by his Spirit and speak to us by his Spirit, just like we see with Simeon. The most important thing he does to start it all is to make Jesus real to us. And I want to warn you, if you say yes to Jesus, there's batteries included, and it's going to upset your life. It's not life on your own terms. It's life with another power source inside. Some people, for that reason, don't want to do it. But just Jesus, who was born, put in a manger, he lived, he walked everywhere you and I have walked. He went and he died on a cross. Did you see that in the newspaper yesterday? The guy who put Santa Claus on a 15-foot crucifix in his front yard in Wisconsin. He was trying to, I think, renounce materialism and commercialization. I want to tell you, it was no Santa Claus who died for you. God himself hung on a cross. And he paid the price for the sin, the evil, the self-will, the rebellion in your heart against God that keeps you from him. That's how much God wanted to be with us. He just did that to remove the barrier. And when Jesus rose again, the Bible says the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit, can dwell in you to make you alive to the purposes of God. And I want to tell you, it'll upset your world. Because batteries are included. But it'll change your life in the most wonderful way. So I'd like to invite you to stand with me, please. All over this auditorium, I'd like to invite from around the auditorium prayer partners, if you would just come. We're going to sing a song we sang at the end of last service, last Sunday morning as well. Come, Holy Spirit. We need you at the end of this year of the Spirit, as we look at the fellowship of the Holy Spirit this morning. And I'd like to invite you, this is in part because we like every Sunday morning that we can to give any of you who would like someone to pray with you about a personal need, this is your chance. You may be a wonderful Spirit-filled follower of Jesus, but you need healing, or maybe you need direction. Maybe you're just hungry for more of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Mary, in her great song of praise, says, the hungry you fill with good things. When we're hungry for God's Spirit, he'll come. And maybe others of you, you'll say, I'm ready to have my life turned upside down and become a follower of Jesus. If he can forgive my sin and come into my life, and if the Spirit of God can tangibly put the life of Jesus in me and change me and lead me and guide me, then I want to go God's way instead of my way. And I'm willing to confess my sin and to receive him into my life. And someone here knows exactly how to pray for you. So as we sing, Come Holy Spirit, maybe you want to say, come to Jesus into your life for the first time. Or maybe you're here and you haven't served Jesus for many, many years and the battle is going on and there's a leading of God. There's a tug, a moving of God's Spirit upon your heart this morning to come. I want you to obey that. He's putting faith in your heart. The Spirit of God's revealing Jesus, saying, I want you. I'll give you one more chance to come to me. And I want to invite you. There's someone here who'll know exactly how to pray for you. So let's sing together as you are welcome to come.